Just going to read a passage in Philippians 4 here, and one we've looked at over the years. And as I mentioned earlier, as we talk about peace, and this is a passage to know and to know well. So Philippians 4, and reading from verses 4 to 9, this is God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, just pray you bless this message and that it would come and meet us where we're at and speak to our hearts and minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Maybe I would have told you a story a number of years ago when it happened, probably, I'm guessing around 13 years ago. And so at that time, the kids were even pretty small, I guess probably roughly maybe 9 and 7 and 5. And if you remember, I think I shared when we came back, but we had gone down to Waterton Lake for a holiday there, and, you know, kind of the southwest of the province. And kids hadn't really been canoeing that much. We thought we'd start this little canoe venture across the lake. And at that time, just a slight breeze in our face as we paddled down. And so you're just thinking naturally, we get to the end, turn around, and it's a pretty long lake, and head back, breeze at our back, or just coast on the way home. We had gone down and turned, and probably were not even maybe a quarter of the way back, when a storm came in that was unlike any storm I've almost seen in terms of being on the water that way. Where we went to all of a sudden from a calmness to waves that were hitting 5-6 feet. And if you can imagine a canoe, we're doing everything we can. I'm just trying to paddle. And luckily, I've done a lot of canoeing just to keep this thing straight as it's going pretty well up and down. And boys are holding on their hands because the hats because the wind's like crazy. Kaylee is screaming out just over and over, "We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die." And I don't know how long she ran with that, but I'm sure that wasn't inspiring any, you know, sense of hope in the boys. And she wasn't far off because it was cold. I mean, this was kind of spring and the water was really cold. And we're so far because we're pretty well the middle of the sides and quarter way of this lake or whatever is along. And I'm thinking, too, that if the kids fall over or we flip, I don't know if we're going to get all three of them to the shore. And if we make it to the shore, it's so far back, it's pretty likely we're going to be dying of hypothermia at the time we even make it back to hike along there in the bush. And that went on for probably half hour, just holding that thing straight, and that's all I could think is if we can somehow survive and keep this boat just upright. And then it let down. We'd gone a little further ahead, and in the strange way of what the storm did in this kind of valley, the wind began to just push down. In a way that you could just see, and you've seen before, water, just that kind of stillness, but that ripple on top of this pressure. Canoe went from, you know, 4, 5, 6 inches above to just barely above the surface of the water. I was paddling with the wood, and I was sure I was going to break this paddle as hard as I was pulling, trying to move, and we were just anchored. That went on for probably 10 minutes or so, let up. Went a little ahead, sunshine, get to the side of the lake where they had rented the boat, and they never had any storm. And mentioned to the guy, and he said, yeah, they have some of that. And there was only our boat and one of those little, you know, those little paddle boat things or pedal boat things that people rent? And that guy was still pasted to the side of the bank. He never went anywhere in that whole time. So he was at the far of the lake, end of the lake, and just plastered there. So I think they were going to go and try and rescue him. But they never even realized such a storm. But so whenever I think of that adventure and all that's going through even in our minds as it took place there, of the story from Matthew 8, if you remember the story, it's when Jesus and the disciples, and after he's been ministering and preaching and tells them to get in the boat and they're going to head across the lake. And it says this, that just in terms maybe for what we were experiencing there, that without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. And then it says, but Jesus was sleeping. I mean, I just think what it was like in our little canoe, and you imagine this boat, and they're facing waves going over. Through the midst of this, Jesus is sleeping in this storm. The disciples aren't sleeping, very scary, scared. And you got to imagine, these are fishermen. I mean, this isn't like something new to them in any kind of storm. If you've ever been, even for myself, you know, at times we used to have a boat and go out, you experience some different storms that way. So you can guess they'd seen plenty of it. I have to imagine this one was extra furious if it was making even these fishermen afraid. So go to Jesus, wake him up, and say, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And probably, again, most of us would be thinking that, say that. And I always think of this story in Jesus' reply, because he says, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? He gets up, goes, rebukes the wind and the waves, and it's completely calm. I'm just completely calm. Disciples are amazed, and they just ask each other, I mean, what kind of man is this that even the winds and waves obey him? And that's, you know, a good question. Again, we know more than a man that he's God and ruler over all. And I know that. And you know that. But as we look at times in our lives, in terms of the storms, we're probably not much different than disciples when it comes to all those things. And so this is one, as we, you know, think about it in terms of this little story here, and as we can go on and beginning the series here in the promises of God, but it's in that passage that I read here in Philippians 4, and obviously over the years preached probably a fair number of times on that, but I do pray that it comes and speaks to you in a fresh way, and somehow that through the Holy Spirit, God would touch you with really what this passage is saying. And as I mentioned even earlier, it's not just to you, but I'm preaching to the choir, preaching to myself as well, because I can't think of many things that I crave more in my life than that sense of just that unfathomable peace. You know, as it mentions in there, there's peace that goes beyond understanding. Peace that's beyond comprehension. Evangelist, preacher Charles Spurgeon, he asked this question in one of his messages way many, many years ago, back in the 1800s. Do you know what it is when you are tossed on the waves to go down into the depths of the Godhead, there rejoicing that on a wave of not a wave of trouble ruffles your spirit, but that you are serenely at home with God, your own Almighty Father? And I'm guessing in terms of that, that maybe we know the peace he's referring to, and even from this passage, that maybe you felt that peace at different times in your life. And it's a peace that it comes over you, washes over you, that if you've ever felt it, when there really is no reason to feel peace. You know, I know I can look a number of times in my life, and I felt that, and it's real, and it's not, I don't know how to even explain it, but it's not simply as you can imagine when someone's talking to you and maybe good words and it soothes you, or not when somebody would simply come and, you know, put their arm around you, or even in a way that they could just come and bring some sense of comfort. But to this peace that goes beyond understanding is a very real feeling, as the peace of God just comes and floods over you. And if you felt it ever at times in your life, you know of what I speak. And you'll often even hear me praying when I'm praying for those who are sick or going through difficulties, that peace of God. And it's because I know that it's one thing to have people come around you and surround you with care and that love, and that's always important for sure. I mean, those good words and kind words and helping words, that's important. The hugs, pats on the back, reminders that it'll be okay. I mean, all good things. But it's quite another, and if you've experienced, you know what I'm speaking of, when you can feel God of the universe reaches down through the Holy Spirit, and you get that just sense of peace or calmness that comes and floods your spirit. And that's what this is speaking of, that unfathomable peace, because all circumstances dictate other ways, but you are washed in a sense. And again, I mean, I hope you know that you felt that, because as we look really probably in terms of the world, I mean, And most probably as people, even being believers, I mean, do we really know and have that sense of peace? As I mentioned to you, more and more as I go through life and see all the uncertainties of life, and more even as we probably have in a, you know, aging congregation and dealing at the time of life, even where I am, where you see in parents and all, and the amount of just in terms of sickness and death that we can share every week in prayer of what really is affecting all those even around us. There's that sense of, you know, I crave, desire that peace of God through all this. I was reading of this West Coast doctor, U.S. West Coast, and he was doing an informal poll amongst his patients and asking if they could have a wish granted, what would that be? He said he found that in 87% of his patients, their paramount goal, if they could have that wish granted, was peace of mind. I don't know if you were, again, taking a whole survey throughout the world, but we can even see in the midst of these things like coronavirus taking place now and all these things on news and very real fears, right, that people are facing and could change, and the lengths that people will go to try to somehow feel a little bit safer. If you remember the name of H.G. Wells, right, well-known author and years back there, and probably know some of his books there, he wrote this: "The time has come for me to organize my life, my peace. I cry out. I cannot adjust my life to secure any fruitful peace. Here I am at 64, still seeking peace. It is a hopeless dream." Roy B. Zuck, he wrote years back, and this is before all these Microsoft, Google, Amazon, different, you know, owners, founders made their billions upon billions. And he was writing about how the Sultan of Brunei, in a little small country there, but rich with oil, this guy at that time was the richest man in the world, worth a whopping $25 billion because of the vastness of that country's wealth, oil wealth. Owning many jets and fleets of vehicles, mansions, palaces, world's largest palace he lived in, owned some of the world's top hotels like the Beverly Hills Hotel there in California, and just living this absolute luxurious life, but knowing that he is very much the target of burglars, kidnappers, terrorists, and he has to constantly be on guard against these. He was educated in Britain, as he writes, and owned several private houses and homes there in London. And he would make it a point just to keep moving around, never divulging his schedule or where he would be to more than a few trusted people. And the author then added this: "What he cannot purchase is what he treasures most, peace of mind." If you remember back when we were looking at Philippians a number of years back, and Paul's writing this being under house arrest, you know, in prison, perhaps chained to a guard, but at least someone there who's always watching over him. When he writes about this, as we read, this incredible peace that is not dependent upon circumstances. And that's what makes me really think, you know, it's not dependent upon all those changing situations in our daily lives. Not dependent on whether or not things are going well. Not depending on whether or not it even looks like things will improve and are whatever unsettling circumstances, situations are that they might change to better. Still not dependent upon that. Not really on anything except the fact of being dependent upon a God who does not change. A God who loves us, a God who cares for us, a God who has promised that he will be faithful and that he's with us. And that's the peace that is speaking here, this promise that will come from him when nowhere else and nothing else in life could ever bring that sense of settling to our hearts. And so just imagine, you know, again, I hope you've experienced, because they know of what I'm speaking here, but imagine again that sense of what that peace is. It's so real, so deep inside of you that it comes right to the core of your being and all of your thoughts and emotions. Because that's what this passage of promise here is really offering. This peace that goes beyond understanding, and that it says will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's where we look in terms of that. And you know, think about life and all this. And I mean, that's what gets messed up, right? Our hearts, our minds. When we have anxiety, worry, lack of peace. I mean, that's the areas that it says here, guard your hearts and your minds. That's what gets messed up. And I know that in terms, my mind will just begin to churn and churn over and over with those different thoughts of all these things and all the activity that'll take place that, you know, I won't even be able to barely sleep, right? You wake up and your mind is going and going and whirling and churning and tossing to and fro. And, you know, the thoughts are for me, as it'll be, and probably similar to you, is, I mean, what can I do to fix this? And, you know, what? And you're thinking through every possible scenario, maybe how wrong, but how you could try to change and what solution. And in your mind's attempt to try to figure out this the best as possible. And not only is the mind going crazy, but then it's the sense where this is speaking about the heart, right? Our emotions. You know, that sense of unsettledness that comes in there and begins to plague us, and that turbulence, and where we even sometimes can begin to physically feel this lack of peace. And I'm guessing you're lived and being through that, that we all know what I'm speaking of in terms of that. But the promise here is this peace from God and God alone that will guard our hearts, our emotional well-being, and guard our minds, right, our thoughts, our mental well-being in Christ Jesus. And so as we're looking at promise, and I read this, I just have to think, you know, wow, that's incredible. Don't we want that kind of peace? In the back of the bulletin, you know, I have Chuck Swindoll, and he's speaking of this, and it says, peace is that calm of mind that is not ruffled by adversity, overclouded by a remorseful conscience, or disturbed by fear. I mean, all the things, again, not any adversity, not our conscience taking place, not any sense of fear of all that could happen, that's the peace that we really want and crave. And again, if you were to take and survey probably through most of the world and look for one thing that people would say is really missing in their lives, it would be that kind of a peace. Peace, that it says, is beyond any sense of human understanding. It's so deep within that it can only come from the one who is peace himself. That's what Paul is speaking of here, and to the believers in the Philippian church, that peace that's so unfathomable that we can't begin to comprehend it. It's important to know that, you know, when I'm reading this, that comes in a sense where we have a role to play in this. You know, there's a certain amount of peace we're given as we come to Christ because we get the Holy Spirit. And part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. But there's a sense that also where this passage is speaking in terms that we have a role, and it begins with the call to rejoice, right? A sense of rejoicing because we know who God is and what He's done and what He is doing. And then as well, as it says, not to be anxious about anything. Anything. Because in everything, by prayer and petition, so prayer and asking of God, requesting of God, coming before the God of heaven and earth with thanksgiving, thankful attitude, and then do what? Present your request to God. Now again, I don't know if it looks at somewhat of a condition that comes with this, but in a sense we're saying that if we do those things, then this is what is going to follow. If we can bring these things before God with rejoicing, with thanksgiving, with prayer, with petition, then the peace of God that transcends, goes beyond, far beyond understanding will come, and it's going to be that which guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, beyond anything that seems humanly possible or feasible, and that's the peace that this is promising here to each and every one of us. That if we do these things, peace will come. That's why I guess, you know, I find the challenge of this passage, and as I mentioned, that to speak to me as well as I hope it speaks to you in terms of that, because our very first tendency as people, and is often, and again, maybe I can't speak to you, but let me speak for myself as generational worrier, which I've said over the years, that my first tendency is to worry about something, to get anxious in it, and yeah, maybe genetic in terms of that, but these things will just churn over my mind, and I can pretty well remember that since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. Probably as soon as I was small, you know, there was that sense where your mind would begin to worry these things. And, whatever part comes genetic, whatever part is just learned in that. But even in a way where I could look as a young boy, my whole body and maybe was restless. I mean, if I had to wait in line or even stand, this is what I would do when I was young. You would not find me ever standing still. I would just be rocking back and forth. If I was in my desk, same thing at school, probably rocking, chewing on pencils, you know, and stubs in the end, and you know, just that kind of a fidgety things kind of going on. If I was in the car, rocking back and forth, pounding on the seat, driving my sister crazy because my younger brother also had this thing. In university, I know later we were reading studies and some of it talked about people like us that maybe somehow they were needing like more brain stimulation. This was your body's way of trying to get extra stimulation. But there's a certain part of just your behavior and whatever would be there through genetic that was just maybe restless. I don't know how to, you know, fidgety in terms of that, and not only in body but in mind, where it just had to be thinking and thinking. And so from a kid, you know, that I never really slept very well. So I know my first tendency in all these things is to pounce on the worry and internalize it and just think it over and over to death. And I'm sure I'm not the only one. And so this challenge, you know, as I look at it for me and for us in terms of that, is to turn it to prayer and petition with thanksgiving and rejoicing. In a way, a reminder that God is still God, that God is in control, that God will send His peace. And I think this is actually maybe the quote I have from Chuck Swindoll in the back. He says, "My determination is to transfer this habit of worry into an instant moment of prayer and leaving it to God." I'm not sure how many years back he wrote that. I mean, he's been a minister a long time. "My determination is to transfer this habit of worry into an instant moment of prayer and leaving it to God." And I know as well as you that that's easier said than done. But that if we want peace and that real peace, that it's not something that we can... This is at least something we can try, right? I mean, something that we can begin to incorporate in our lives. And it'll take time to reverse what's probably become a habit for many of us because that's how we've grown up. That's what we've learned, and we take it and we process it and we worry about it. And so it may take time in terms of that, but if we could take what is this habit of worry and transfer it into that instant moment of prayer and leaving it to God. Because as I look at it, I mean, what do we have to lose by trying something different in terms of doing that and relinquishing it? Brain pain? I mean, maybe in terms of that, struggle of all that and the physical things that come from anxiety, versus what do we have to gain? The unfathomable peace of God, this peace beyond understanding, beyond anything that the circumstances warrant. I mean, that's the peace in the midst of the storm, right? And that's, you know, the disciples where they were at compared to where Jesus, that he's sleeping through this in the midst of that. In a world where peace is hard to find, where somehow there's that, where God sometimes calms a storm and sometimes he simply just calms us. That even if the storm doesn't change, we know it's going to be okay. That's the peace that money can't buy. You can't find anywhere, it can't be stolen, it can't be found in all these different things that people might turn to. Yet this is the promise and the precious promise of Scripture, that if you're God's people, then even as you have this fruit and part of that being peace, that there is going to be more and more of that that comes as we turn and look to Him with thanksgiving and prayer and petition. Again, I know throughout history and all this that that's been a problem for people and countries, world, basically in terms of that. Yet, as Paul penned these words, this is something that God was holding out for that time and for all of us. So what do we have to lose by heeding this and beginning it? Let me give you just some passages here. And as I mentioned, I want to give you some just to write. And for sure, John 16:33 and the call to worship is one to know, to mark down in terms that Jesus saying to the disciples again that I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I mean, knowing his time is drawing to a close and knowing the condition even of the world at the time. And you can imagine, again, in terms, he's saying it's going to be tough in the world and there's going to be things to be anxious about, likely often. But take heart because in him we have peace and he who overcame the world. Sins of the world, temptation of the world, the ways, the thoughts of the world, that in him it will be different because in him we can find peace. John 14:27, another good one to know, maybe memorize, small little one. Jesus speaking to disciples again, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Just saying, you know, the difference of what is meant to be as believers, different than the world, because the world's reaction is this boat's being swept over, the waves are coming, and I know we're going to flip and we're going to be dead. Jesus' reaction is, calm the storm. And somehow just in the sense that we can find that faith that our hearts won't be troubled and afraid because we know that he is God and he's in control. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I mean, that's what I want, you know, peace at all times and in every way. I mean, that's what we crave as people and so many in the world, that sense of a peace that is available to us. Some that we have to do as we turn to him, but we all have a certain measure of that so that we fan that into flames in our life and let that peace that he wants to give us become more real. Psalm 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people. My page turns here. With peace. I mean, that's the difference, again, if you're looking in terms of we're his children, right? We're, by Jesus, heirs of God. That through Christ, by Christ, we're his children, that we are his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace. So again, my prayer, you know, blesses the Lord. Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Galatians 5:22 is another, and you know that one, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and verse 23, adding gentleness and self-control. If there's fruit that comes through the Holy Spirit, more fruit, more peace, as he daily comes into my life. Hebrews 12:11, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are being trained by it. So even the goal of God's discipline of us is peace and righteousness. Romans 8:6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Maybe one more here in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. I mean, that's it. And, if, you know, to look back in terms of even our main passage there, that if we bring these things and come with that rejoicing, with thanksgiving, turning it to him in prayer and petition, that we will have that peace. Robert Morgan, and maybe you know this hymn. I know it maybe from the rare time over the years of, if you remember the hymn, Master, the Tempest is Raging, right? Remember, some of you know that hymn? Well, I don't really ever do that one very often because I don't really know it very well. There are a few times maybe in my life. But the author was a lady by the name of Mary Ann Baker. As her story is really told by Robert Morgan there, she had come to the end of her rope and her family was devastated by a certain disease. Father and mother had died from it. She was bedridden from it. Her beloved brother was ill with this disease, and he was hoping to find a cure, and so he went to a warmer climate in Chicago. They were sending telegrams back and forth until the last came from someone else who was telling her of her brother's death. And she wrote this time there, said, "I have always tried to believe on Christ and give the Master a consecrated life, but this is more than I can bear. What have I done to deserve this? God does not care for me or mine." Right? I mean, I'm sure we could have thought similar, think similar things over the course of our life, right? I mean, we've tried our best to live from Him, to do all that He asks of us. What have we done to deserve this? And somehow it seems at the end of this, God doesn't care for me or mine. Doesn't care for me or my family or anything in terms. And I'm guessing we've known and felt that. Well, gradually the Lord brought relief and understanding to Marianne's heart, and she surrendered to His will, and she began just to have this incredible peace, and she wrote that she couldn't even find words to describe this sense of peace that had flooded over. I mean, that's what we know it's speaking of here. It was shortly after that, in 1874, and a pastor friend asked her to write a song to go along with a school lesson about Mark 4 and Christ calming the sea. I mean, really a similar story to what we read there. And she was hesitant to accept it because there had already been this well-known hymn from the 14th century, and everyone knew this one as it spoke in that and very of that kind of peace and popular. But then she thought that somehow she wanted to express this inner peace that God had given her, and that she had learned that somehow at times God stills the frightened disciples even more than He stills the raging elements. And out of her own experience then, and Mark 4 words, she wrote this hymn. And I'll just read you the lyrics to part of that. It goes, "Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The skies are shadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening, a grave in the angry deep? The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace, be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the Master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, be still. Peace, be still." It's great lyrics. And again, that's my prayer for each of us, in the sense where wherever life finds us, you know, that peace be still. And let me just end with the words and the benediction from Numbers 6, where it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace." Father, we thank You as we look through this passage and through Your word. And, you know, I can know for all of us, we face things in life, and if it's not our own, it's those around us, from family to friends, where there are so many circumstances that can just bring a sense of just troubling restlessness to us, and a sense where we just don't feel that peace, and we can work in our minds and try to ponder how we can fix these things or what might possibly be able to change it. But it's here in these words of Scripture that we read of something that all of us crave and a world craves. That sense of peace that just comes and washes over with something that words can't even describe. To bring a settling to our spirits, to our soul, to the very depths of everything. And that's the prayer of peace that is there then held out for each and every one of us. A promise of what You can do. And so I do pray for each of these brothers and sisters of mine. Help us to do what we can in the role that sends to turn this of a sense of anxiety to come to You with that rejoicing, with that thanksgiving, because we've brought those prayers before You. In a sense of a thanksgiving that's there because we know You are a God who loves us and cares. we can probably find ourselves often like the author of that hymn and wondering those very things in the midst of these unsettling circumstances of life. But help us also to realize what she then penned in finding that peace and stillness in you. So come and through your Holy Spirit that you would just breathe afresh on each of us with that unfathomable peace. Help us to feel it to the depth of everything and to know that in the midst of all those things of life that this is something from you. Through your Holy Spirit to each and every one of us. Bring us that peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.